You would open your Bibles to James chapter 4. We'll continue where we left off this morning. James chapter 4. This evening we're wanting to look at verses 6 through 10. Let me go ahead and begin reading back in verse 1. James 4, beginning in verse 1. James writes, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless this part of His Word to our hearing this evening. Now, as you'll recall this morning, James was warning us against spiritual adultery. Remember, he told us something about the symptoms. You know, how do we know it's going on in our lives? How do we know that it's going on among us in God's congregation? He said quarrels and conflicts and divisions among the members of the church as they seek their own way is one of the symptoms. Another is unanswered prayer. When we seek the Lord for certain things, He doesn't hear us. As the Scripture tells us, that our sins separate us from God, and He will not hear us if we continue in sin. And this can happen individually in our own private lives, as well as corporately as the body of Christ. We also saw the causes of spiritual adultery in the heart. Basically, those things that draw us out after the world. Self-interest, James says. Lust. And envy, love for the world, or if we want to summarize it in one word, we would just simply call it sin. James says that spiritual adultery is really an abandonment of God. It's to forsake our covenant with the Lord. Maybe not entirely, because we saw that those that James was addressing were actually Christians. Christians who are being drawn out to the world. Christians who are allowing sin to reign in their hearts and allowing the fruits of sin to be produced in their lives. Spiritual adultery is basically having another love, allowing another love greater than that of the Lord in our hearts, at least for a while. In this case, the world. And it amounts to, as James says, a degree of hatred, a degree of hostility against God. It is enmity against God. But you'll also recall that James gave to us some hope, or at least he gave to his readers hope. That they were Christians, even though they were experiencing these things. Remember, he said that the sources of these conflicts were waging war in their members, which means that at least at some level, they were fighting against it. There wouldn't be warfare going on inside of you, again, unless there were two opposing principles that were fighting. The fact that they were called adulteresses meant that they were breaking a covenant that they were, in fact, in. They were in covenant with God. They were betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that the Lord Himself was desiring that they would return, He was jealous over them, as we read again in verse 5. He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us, or more accurately, the Spirit jealously desires us. Shows us that these readers, or these as the readers that James was addressing this letter to, had the Spirit of God in them that desired that they would return to the Lord, that they would return to their husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, we need to remember what it was that was causing all of these things. These people were after something. They wanted something. They were desiring something to fulfill their own pleasure, their lusts, their envy. There was something they desired. But they were going about it the wrong way. James says this is not the proper way, not the godly way, to achieve what they were after. Now, what exactly they were after, we don't know, except perhaps in the context, one of the things might have been position in the church. Remember, James started out chapter 3, and it seems to be continuing the same theme into chapter 4. He says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, or stop becoming so many teachers." It may be that they were seeking position in the church because they thought this position would give them some measure of honor in the eyes of others. And again, we know that basically the things that we desire, things that we typically sinfully desire, are position or honor or authority or recognition or these different things that will give us prestige in the eyes of others. But you see, this honor they were seeking after, they weren't seeking after the right things, and they weren't seeking after them in the right way. James is writing to correct them as to how they are to seek for the true glory and the true honor that they should be seeking for, that honor that comes from the Lord. And they're not going to find it by lusting, envying, being resentful of others, being ambitious for their own gain, and putting themselves forward, but rather they will find it only in the way of humility. They must humble themselves. So this evening, James gives to us the remedy to the problem that he pointed out this morning of spiritual adultery, and reminds us that the path to true glory and honor in God's kingdom is humility. Now, this is a theme that is repeated again and again in Scripture. And I suppose we understand by this point why it is, because we need to hear it again and again. Pride is one of our greatest enemies. It's one thing that's working in each one of us. We desire recognition. We desire clout. We want others to see us. We want others to pat us on the back and to think good things about us. But really, the Lord tells us again and again that what we do, we must do for Him and not for others. We must humble ourselves. We must seek to honor God, but do it in a secret way so that others, we're not tempted to have to put our gifts or our accomplishments or our works on display so that others see us and recognize us for those things. We have to humble ourselves. And so I want us to look really at two things this evening. First of all, we must humble ourselves before the Lord if we are to obtain that glory. And secondly, if we do, the Lord will exalt us. I think that's simple enough, but I think that's the message that James has for us here, as well as how we are to humble ourselves before the Lord. Now, first of all, if we are to obtain the glory and honor that comes from the Lord, we must humble ourselves before the Lord. Now, first of all, we need to understand what will happen if we do not humble ourselves before God. Notice what James says in verse 6. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we could only take this to heart, I think we'd save ourselves a great deal of grief as we seek to honor the Lord. Our Lord tells us that we really can't expect to use the methodology of the world in order to obtain honor in God's kingdom. It just doesn't work. We can't go about it the way the world goes about it. Our Lord Jesus Christ basically said the same thing, at least in a couple of places. I know He did it in many places. But in the parable of the wedding feast that we find in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, He gives to us in such a picturesque way what it is that James is saying to us. Listen to what Jesus says. "And He began speaking a parable to the invited guests, which He noted when He noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give place to this man," and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." I think the message there is quite plain, that if we desire to be honored by the Lord, we must take the last seat and not the first seat. Otherwise, if we take the first seat, we'll end up being disgraced. Now, another instance in the lives of the disciples, when we find out, or where we find out at least, that this same principle of pride was at work within them. The case where James and John decide to ask their mother to ask Jesus for a favor for the both of them. We read about it in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left.' But Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" You know, it's interesting that as I looked at this passage, I don't think that the Lord was necessarily penalizing them by after they make this request, "Okay, I'll give you the one thing you didn't want, which was to drink my cup, but I won't give you the other thing that you want, which is to sit at my right hand and my left." I think the fact is they were going to drink that cup anyway, and Jesus is telling them that would be the case. But their desire for this place of honor was wrong. And when Jesus sort of put them down and said, this is for those that the Father has prepared, it basically disgraced them in the eyes of others. They were trying to exalt themselves. But as a matter of fact, they ended up getting abased. The Lord does not want us to seek for that chief seat or that best place or that place of honor, except in the way that he tells us to. And it's not by putting ourselves forward to become great, but rather it's by humbling ourselves to the very least position and becoming the servant of all. As a matter of fact, we're going to come back to this idea of the fact that God has prepared a place, you know, that these places of honor that they were seeking is not for Jesus to give, but it was for those that the Father had chosen to put in that position. And that comes into play, of course, as to the degree of honor that we can expect from the Lord. But here is the important point. The more that we put ourselves forward, the more the Lord is going to turn us back. Because God is faithful to discipline us. He won't let us succeed in anything that is prideful. He won't let us advance ourselves through pride. For the Christian, humility will pave the way to honor. But pride will pave the way to disgrace. And that's always the way it's going to be for the Christian in God's kingdom. And the reason is because God is faithful. And he won't let us succeed or advance by sinful means. James says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we exalt ourselves, we will be humbled. But if we humble ourselves for Christ's sake and become servants, we will be exalted. Now, James goes on to tell us some of the ways that we ought to be doing this. What is the remedy for this pride? How do we humble ourselves? And I think he gives to us several things here. First of all, he says we must humble ourselves by submitting to God in verse 7. Pride and self-interest is basically putting ourselves up against God's commandments, isn't it? I mean, God has ordained a specific way for us to go about it. He repeats it over and over again in Scripture so that we don't have any misunderstanding. I think, you know, in Scripture, sometimes we don't see clearly on every issue. Sometimes it's, well, maybe it's because we think we don't have enough information. Maybe it's because our sinful minds just can't see it. But I don't think there's any doubt here. There is only one way to honor, and that is to obey His commandment, to humble ourselves. But if we try to do it another way, then we are rebelling against the Lord and we are not submitting to Him. So James says, first of all, we must humble ourselves and submit to God. We must do it His way. We need to be in subjection to Him. I think that goes without saying. We're certainly not going to reach a place of honor in His kingdom if we're continually fighting against the Lord. Secondly, he says we must humble ourselves by resisting the devil's advances in verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, when we ask ourselves the question, where does this temptation come from to circumvent God's way of doing things and to try to advance ourselves through sinful means? Where does that come from? Well, it comes from the same place all sin comes from, basically from the devil, from the world, and from our flesh. The devil is one of those influences in our lives. He's that malignant spirit. And he is the one that, as we saw this morning, is in control of the world system. He's the one that is making things the way that they are, so that to advance in the world means you have to climb over the backs of other people. You have to put yourself forward. You have to advance yourself and show others how great you are in order to advance up the scale, which is just the opposite in God's kingdom. But in order to do it God's way, we must humble ourselves and resist the devil. We have to resist those temptations that are in the world, as we saw this morning in our meditation, where our Lord tells us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So again, these things that are tempting us, or at least tempting us, as we saw this morning, to go towards the world and to do things the world's way, and basically to commit some degree of spiritual adultery by leaving God and His ways and using the wisdom of the world, is this principle of lust, this principle of self-advancement that comes from the world. It comes from the devil, who's in control of the world system. And also it comes from inside of us. Because again, as we've seen on a number of occasions, that sin that still clings to us, that corruption that's inside of us, has the same nature as the devil. It's sin. And it has those same tendencies and wants those same things. Now, I believe that James is telling us here that we need to, first of all, we need to resist the devil. We need to fight him. But we need to remember at the same time that we can't do this on our own. We cannot fight God in our own strength. We need God's strength. And so we need to humble ourselves and seek that strength from the Lord. And if we do, we will be able to stand our ground. We will be able to resist the devil and successfully repel him. James says that if we will do this, he will run from us. And that will be another step towards becoming what the Lord would have us to become. He says, thirdly, that we must humble ourselves by drawing near to God. Now, what is the cure, ultimately, to spiritual adultery or this degree of apostasy or backsliding or declension that we were looking at this morning? We have to forsake the world and draw near to the Lord. Remember that spiritual adultery is drawing away from God and going closer to the world. But spiritual fidelity or faithfulness to the covenant is drawing away from the world and drawing nearer to the Lord in our hearts. And we know that as Christians, this is our most basic desire of our heart, is to be closer to Him. Now, if we do this, in essence, if we repent and draw near to God, He, James tells us, will draw near to us. You know, it's interesting because we read in Scripture, when it comes to salvation, you know, initially there is nothing we can do to really, you know, cause God to draw near to us. God has to sovereignly draw near to us. There is that Puritan doctrine, which is a biblical doctrine of seeking after the Lord, that we might find Him in His grace and mercy. But that doesn't compel God at all to do anything for us. That's only ourselves trying to put ourselves in the way of God's grace in order that He might save us if we don't have grace. Before God, you know, initiates salvation, there's nothing we can do to bring down the grace of God or make Him draw near to us. Really, there's nothing we can do. But after conversion, after God gives to us His Holy Spirit, that power to draw near to God is in our hearts. And by drawing away from the Lord, God can sometimes chasten us by drawing away from us. But when we again draw near to Him, James tells us that He will draw near to us. That's one of the things that we need then to be doing. It is our constant responsibility to draw near to the Lord. And so we must do that. And if we do that, if we seek Him with all of our heart, the Scripture says, we will find Him. He will reveal Himself to us. Yeah, have there ever been those times in your lives when you've been going through very, very dark times? And as a result of that, you have cast yourself on the Lord, sought Him with everything that's inside of you, sought Him day and night, not giving heaven any peace until God answers. You know, it's at times like that, although it doesn't necessarily happen immediately, that we see God reveal Himself to us in a way that we rarely see when things are going well. And the reason is because we are not seeking Him in that way. But James says we must humble ourselves, humble our pride, and draw near to God with our whole heart as our greatest good and our greatest love. And God will draw near to us, which is something that I hope all of us here desire. And then he says we must humble ourselves by repenting of our sins in verse 8. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's saying basically we must wash our hands of those things that we are defiling ourselves with. Get rid of them, repent of them, cut them off. And we have to purify our hearts or get rid of that sin that's inside of us that's giving us this double-mindedness. Why? You know, what is a double-minded man but somebody who wants both things? He wants the Lord and he wants the world. And again, the reason is because of those two principles inside of us, grace and sin. Grace wants the Lord. Sin wants the world. But the Scripture tells us we have to kill that sin, take away that desire for the world. And we need to use God's means of grace to strengthen that grace in us so that we will desire Him more. But here he's saying we have to repent of those sins and kill those sins. Sadly, we're not going to be able to do this perfectly. We're never going to be able to eradicate that sin. But our goal is to kill it and to weaken it as much as we possibly can. You know, let the blood out of it, as John Owen said. You can't kill the beast, but at least you can make it so weak that it won't be able to threaten you any longer. And this requires humility because we need to confess and forsake our sins in order to do this. We need to recognize we have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord. We need to repent of that and cleanse ourselves from those sins. And then finally, he says in verse 9 that we must humble ourselves by mourning for our sins. He says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. One of the aspects of genuine repentance is not just that we recognize that we have sinned, but that we grieve over our sins. That we don't grieve over them because of what it costs us, because we've been caught in some kind of sin, because it's cost us our reputation, it's cost us money, or whatever that may be that has to do with self. But we're grieved over it because we have dishonored the Lord and we have injured the one that we love the most. James says we need to acknowledge our sins. We need to grieve over them in our hearts because we have dishonored the Lord. And we need to humble ourselves before the Lord, calling on His mercy for forgiveness. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Unless we weep over our sins, unless we mourn and grieve them, and it may not necessarily express itself to the degree where we actually cry, but it may. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. It depends on our emotional makeup. But we must be grieved in our heart for those sins that we have committed against the Lord. And that is simply an expression of genuine repentance. So James tells us that if we are to amend from this way, if we must humble ourselves, you know, pride is the way to really be disgraced by the Lord. But humility is the way to exaltation. And James says in verse 10 that if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. If we go through these steps, as it were, if we follow these things, if we submit to the Lord, if we resist the devil, if we draw near to God, if we cleanse our hands and our hearts, and if we weep over our sins, basically expressions of humility, God will exalt us. He will give us honor. Now, this is the honor that we ought to be seeking, the honor that comes from God. Basically, that is the honor that all the saints throughout the ages have sought, not the honor that comes from the world. I mean, there are people who have made a name for themselves in world history. And I'm sure that each of us at some point have thought about, wouldn't it be nice if my name were up there, if my name were in the encyclopedias, if somehow I made a mark in history before I leave this world. But, you know, again, that's just seeking recognition for ourselves, isn't it? Just seeking the honor of man, that I got my name in the encyclopedia. I did something great, some great humanitarian thing, some great, you know, sports feat, some great military act or whatever it may be. Sometimes we can't avoid those things if we're seeking to serve the Lord, because our position is so public. And there's nothing wrong with that, except we ought not to be seeking for those things. We ought to be seeking for the honor that comes from God. Jesus says in John 5:44, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" He says, if you're seeking only the honor of man, he says, how can you believe? You are a true believer if you are seeking that honor and glory that comes from God. And again, remembering that we're a mixture of two things. We must have within us that desire to seek after the honor of God. Remembering, too, that whatever honor we receive from man, that honor ends in this life. But the honor that we seek from God is the honor we get to keep for all eternity. How much honor can we expect to receive if we do what the Lord calls us to do? Well, as we've already seen, that's in God's hands, isn't it? We must be careful that we are not envious, that we are not jealous of others. We think about some of the great lights in church history, which we've been looking at in the adult Sunday school class, for instance. We see it, of course, in the services as well, as we see the great things that God's people have done throughout history, but certainly the Apostle Paul, Martin Luther, that we've studied recently, John Calvin, today John Wesley, a couple of weeks from now, George Whitefield, next week, Jonathan Edwards. Great lights that God has raised up in the church, right? But can we expect to occupy the position of these particular men? Well, no, not necessarily, because each of us here has a calling. Each of us here has certain gifts that God has given to us. The only thing that we can be sure of is this, that if we are faithful with the gifts that God has given to us, if we are faithful in the calling that the Lord has given to us, that is the way to honor in God's kingdom. Not by trying to be what George Whitefield was, because we don't have his gifts and we don't have his calling. We need to be faithful in the place that God has appointed to us. Remember, those places of honor besides Christ on his right and his left is reserved for those whom the Lord has appointed. If we are not appointed to that, then we can't aspire to it. Jesus said he couldn't give it. It was something that God sovereignly gives. But in order to attain that honor that we can receive from the Lord, we need to be faithful with what God has given us to do. And of course, we need to do it not seeking honor for ourselves, at least the honor that we would receive from man, but seeking the honor that the Lord would give us for being faithful in that calling. So how can we do this? How can we humble ourselves? How can we do it when our hearts are so given to selfish ambition and jealousy, as James has been warning his readers here? Well, we need to remember that we can't in and of ourselves. We don't have the strength to do it. We can't do anything. As Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Left to ourselves, we are very selfish. We're very self-centered. We're very self-seeking individuals. We oftentimes find within ourselves lusting after the things we ought not to be lusting after. But God can. As James tells us, God gives a greater grace. God is able to break our hearts. God is able to wean us of ungodly desires. He is able to humble us. Basically, there is hope for us that our sinful jealousy and our ambition can be overcome, and we can become like Jesus Christ. You know, the funny thing is, there's a passage in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It's probably one of the most difficult things for anyone to put on, even for the Christian. Certainly no one but the Christian has any hope of doing it. Romans 12 in verse 10. Paul says to this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Now, what that basically means is try to outdo one another in showing honor to one another. I mean, what is it that we often find ourselves trying to do, but trying to get honor from one another? But Paul is saying, try to outdo one another in showing honor to one another. You can only do that if your heart is humbled. At least you can only do that genuinely. We might be good at flattering other people, but that's not good. That's sin. But to be able to do that honestly, we have to be humbled. God is able to make us do this. God is able to replace our sinful jealousy and envy with a godly zeal after what is good and right, to honor others, to honor the Lord. He is able to replace our selfish ambition with an ambition to give God glory, which is something that we should desire, to be ambitious for His honor and not for ours. By God's grace, we can humble ourselves. We can do it, you know, either willingly by His mercy or unwillingly if God applies His gracious discipline. But either way, it can be done and it will be done if we are God's children. We can inherit glory, the honor that God bestows, but we must do it in God's way and we must do it in His strength. So basically, if we try to make ourselves visible, God is going to make sure that we remain invisible. Okay? But if we humble ourselves and serve the Lord as He calls us to do, by not displaying ourselves before men, but by doing our righteousness in secret, He will honor us. If He doesn't do it in this life, He will do it in the life which is to come. And so let's take, again, as James tells us, a good assessment of our lives. Let's see what it is that's driving us. You know, are we embracing the world and doing things the world's way, and in doing so, creating problems in God's church? Or are we drawing near to the Lord and humbling ourselves and seeking for glory in the way that God has called us to do? Each of us needs to examine our lives in the light of what James tells us here, and then, of course, respond in the way that we should. If we see that sin of spiritual adultery in our hearts, of that degree of apostasy, of declension, we need to turn and do what James tells us to do here. Draw near to the Lord, resist the enemy, cleanse our hands, mourn over our sins, humble ourselves, and draw near to the Lord. If we do, then God will bless us. And if we're already going in the right path, we'll praise God. It's only by His grace that we can do it in the first place. So let's take a few moments and let's ask the Lord silently in prayer to examine our hearts and to show us exactly where we're at and what we need to do.